When I was in college, my summer job was working at a restaurant, and more specifically, a bed and breakfast that had lodging and then breakfast for the guests, followed by lunch and dinner, which was open to the public. And on the staff of this team, they had a couple of people whose specialty was marketing, and they came up with the genius idea to bake bread at 10:30 in the morning and somehow funnel the aroma of baking bread to Main Street so that as people were walking by, they would smell the aroma of baking bread and make their way into the lunch hour. Is there any better smell than freshly baked bread? Amen. It's a little bit of a temptation for me. I can't not eat bread. I know some people are gluten-free and they can't eat bread, but they're tortured. I'm sorry. So we're talking about the temptation story of Jesus. And what the text says, and we're familiar with it, is that the Spirit, after being baptized, drives Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And his testing, his tempting doesn't come on day one. What Scripture says is after 40 days of fasting, then Satan shows up and says, in the first temptation is bread. If you are the Son of God, Satan is already trying to get in Jesus' head, questioning his identity. If you are the Son of God, prove it by turning these rocks into loaves of bread. That doesn't work. And Jesus continually, this is a good model for us as we face temptations and testing in life, is that he continues to rely on the Word, to rely on Scripture to ground him as he goes through this time of trial. Then it says Satan took him to the top of the temple, the holy place in Jerusalem. Throw yourself down, for surely the angels will catch you and you won't hurt a hair on your head. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then finally, Satan brings him to the top of a mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of this world and says, if you worship me, you can have all of this, all earthly power, all earthly riches and power and all of it. And Jesus again resists that temptation. So at each turn, what we see is that Jesus is tempted or tested at different levels, and he's tested with physical needs, he's tested with displaying the divine power of God that he can jump off a building and not be harmed, and with earthly power. And he resists this temptation, of course, relying on Scripture, relying on faith, and demonstrates not just faithfulness, but a kind of leadership that is going to be called upon Jesus throughout his ministry. But make no mistake, could Jesus have turned stones into bread? Yes. Could he have jumped from the temple and not have been hurt through his use of his own divine power? Yes. Could he have assumed power? He didn't need the devil to give him power over the earth. He could have taken it. We have to remember that our faith teaches us that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He had all of God's power with him every single day of his life. And yet God chooses not to use that power to build himself up, because I think that's really the temptation, that Satan is saying, why don't you use your power, the divine power you have access, like humans use power? What do humans do with power? They use it for themselves. They build themselves up. They assume control so that they can have a luxurious life. This is throughout human history. When people get into positions of power, and even if they had a moral life before then, their temptations are often very strong to stay in power, to use that power for their self-benefit. And when stripped away from any constraints, you know, the old saying is, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Jesus had that. Jesus, for 30 years, lives an anonymous life as a carpenter, the son of Joseph, goes into the family trade. God entered into this world in the most humble way possible. We learn this, of course, through our story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus. He's not born to a prince or a king, not born into a life of luxury and wealth. He's born literally in a barn. And so when it comes time for his ministry to begin, and that is what happens after the 40 days in the desert, Jesus is tested to see if he's ready, to see if he's ready for the scrutiny that will come his way from the religious leaders and his opponents. Is he ready to stay true to God's mission for his life with everything that's going to be brought toward him? And it will go all the way to the cross. Jesus' power, when he uses it, and he does begin to use it, after he's tempted by Satan in the desert, he then begins his earthly ministry, calling disciples to follow him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing people, feeding people, performing miracles. And every act of divine power, the consistent thing is Jesus never makes it about himself. It's always about blessing others. It's always about making a positive difference. It's never about showing off. Now, certain people, of course, when they witness the power of God through Jesus, could see God's work being demonstrated. But it was always turned outward. What I see in Jesus, in this temptation, that Jesus is being tempted to use his power for himself, for his own pleasure, for his own power, his own notoriety. He demonstrates a kind of leadership that's really rare, servant leadership. Servant leadership is when, with my power and my position, I give other people credit when things go well. And when things go poorly, I take responsibility. Servant leaders put the needs of those under their care as their highest priority. And time again, we see this in the ministry and teachings of Jesus. It's always about the most vulnerable. It's always about reaching those who have been left out and left behind, and bringing people in who have been kept out. Now, we're just finishing up the Olympics, and 2 weeks ago we had the Super Bowl here, so I was thinking of sports and servant leadership and how rare it can be, although we get glimpses of it. So I have a very specific Bay Area question for you. How many of you have ever watched or listened to a Kyle Shanahan press conference? Like two people. Any football coach or any coach. If you ever listen to a Kyle Shanahan press conference, he uses a lot of words to say not much. That is the trick in giving interviews if you're a football coach. They don't want to give anything away. But if a game goes well, the typical script would be the players played great, coaches did great, and if they lose, a good coach like Kyle Shanahan will say, it's on me. It's on me. Don't blame anyone else. Blame me. I'm the coach. Ever heard this kind of coach speak before? And if Brock Purdy has a great game, the first people that he tends to give credit to are not himself. He says, the offensive line played great. My teammates made great plays. That's a kind of servant leadership that puts other people ahead. It's not about showing off. Now, does that ring true or does it ring hollow is a question for the locker room, right? If you say it publicly, but then behind closed doors you act differently, it doesn't work very well. Now, one of my favorite, this will date me a little bit, one of my favorite players growing up was the great Barry Sanders. He played for the Detroit Lions, one of the best running backs ever. Does anybody remember what his signature touchdown celebration was? You know, did he spike the ball in a particular way, or did he do a dance? He took the football and handed it to the referee. Because his dad told him, act like you've been there before. And I never forgot that. That grounded in the greatness of his skill was a humility that it wasn't about him. And they were going to just keep playing. And so I bring this up because I think we're called to emulate the faithfulness of Jesus and to see and look for this kind of servant leadership in the world. So let's just imagine. Imagine a world where our state, local, and national government leaders had a servant mentality. Now, this is kind of hard to imagine because for a politician to get elected, you know, it helps if people know your name, right? It helps if people see you do things and get credit for things. And it attracts a certain kind of personality to want to run for office. And I'm sure there's great government officials all over the place. But more often than not, it's not a kind of servant leadership that says, it's not about me, it's about the people. But if we had that kind of person in leadership, think about the good things that could happen. But instead, what do we get normally? And this is true in business, it's true in the church, it's true in schools, that leadership and character matters. But our first reading is pretty instructive on human nature. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and everything is perfect. They have all the freedom to do whatever they want except for one thing. They have freedom, and they have one responsibility. Do not eat of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. But anything else, you can do. But just like us, just like children, the minute you tell someone there's one thing that you actually cannot do, now your interest is piqued and you're definitely going to obsess about it. And so they do. And so the serpent comes and tells Eve that she won't die if she eats it. And she looks and sees that the fruit is good to eat. And so she eats it. And then Adam comes, but don't let anyone tell you that Eve tempts Adam, unless handing a man food is tempting. He just takes it and eats it, just to be biblically clear. He takes and eats, and they are now have this knowledge of good and evil, but they've done the one thing that they couldn't do. And if you were to read on in chapter 3, when God confronts them, they do what normal human beings do, who are not trying to give credit to others and assume responsibility. They do what's called blame shifting. The serpent made me do it. Eve made me do it. Servant leaders are honest with themselves, take responsibility, and don't try to deflect blame onto other people. There's a whole mentality of people who are quick to tell you who has victimized them, who's to blame for their woes. Servant mentality starts with the idea that, first of all, we're all in this together, and I have a responsibility for my own actions, my own words, my own life, and when things go poorly, there are things that I can do better. And God gives us second chances and new opportunities to learn. So you may not be a government official or have a high position of leadership in your work. Some of you no doubt do. But you are a leader in some aspect, I'm sure, of your life. If you have a family, your parent, your grandparent, each day is an opportunity to show through your actions a servant's heart, to show God's love within you and how you treat people, particularly when we are given leadership positions or we have responsibilities. It matters what we do with what we've been given. That's what this temptation story, at least in part, is about. That with all the power of God at his disposal, Jesus time and time again gives himself away. He gives himself away for those who are vulnerable, those who are forgotten, those who are excluded. He gives himself away for sinners. He gives himself away for you and me, all the way. He never holds back. And that the ultimate temptation is for Jesus to take himself off of the cross, to not go through the horrible suffering and death. But Jesus goes all the way for you, for our salvation, because of God's amazing love for us. Our invitation is to lean into that, to follow Jesus. We don't have to go all the way to the cross because that's been done for us, but to give ourselves away, to not look to gain credit, to not shirk away from our responsibility, but to serve with love and kindness and compassion, and to use our gifts to be a blessing in the world. Let it be so.